Ruth chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter tonight. Ruth chapter 4. You know, in our culture, weddings are usually preceded by a busy time of preparation. All right, those of you who've been married, you remember all the busy preparation that was involved in getting everything ready. There's getting the clothes ready. Everybody's got special clothes to wear, and the flowers and the decorations and the rehearsals and all the things that are involved and meals and things like that, preparing. It's a busy, busy, busy time. All right? So that's in our culture. Now, in the time of Boaz and Ruth, marriage also seemed to have had a busy preparation, but Boaz and Ruth's wedding was a different kind of a wedding. Remember, it was a redemption marriage, and that was different. And Ruth did the proposing, that was different, and Boaz did most of the busy work getting ready for the wedding. And as we look at the account here in our passage tonight, you're going to find out that very little is said, almost nothing is said about the wedding itself. But the preparation was involved. Most of the preparation was Boaz's job. And so, as we look at this evening, I want us to look at three steps in Ruth's redemption and marriage that picture our spiritual redemption tonight. All right, the whole book is about redemption, and it's a picture of Christ being our kinsman redeemer and redeeming us. We've sung songs tonight about redemption. Keep all that in mind as we dig into the section here tonight. First of all, I want us to notice in verses 1 to 8, the redemption declined. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, then went Boaz up to the gate. Now that word then is important. Chapter 3 ended, remember, Ruth had just gone to the threshing floor and laid by his feet, and he was scared in the middle of the night and woke up and said, "Who are you and what do you want?" And she said, "I'd like you to redeem me." And so he agreed to do that. And he says, "Lay still till the morning, and then I'll take care of it." All right, so he said he was going to work on it, take care of it. He was all for it. So then here it says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." Now that's important. Notice the words there. He says, Naomi was selling the land. All right, now look at verse 4. "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt," what's the next word? "Redeem it." Redeem it. Now, he didn't say buy it, he said redeem it. "If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." All right, let's just stop there for a moment. Boaz goes and he goes to the gate of the city. That's the place where the people would meet to make important transactions, to talk to people, give important speeches and things of that nature. And he went to the city gate and he sat down and was waiting for the people going by. And here comes the near kinsman, the guy that was closer to Naomi and Ruth than he was. And he says, "Hey, come here. Have a seat." And he has him sit down, and he pulls along 10 other guys and says, "Are you 10 guys here? Come on over here. I want you to sit down for a minute. We need to have a talk, and I need some witnesses." And so he has them sit down, and he lays it out before him. Now, notice he says here that Naomi has some land to sell. Now, what was it that took place in the previous chapter? It was Ruth that came to him and said, "Would you please redeem me?" All right, so Ruth said, "I want you to redeem me," but he knew that the property belonged to Elimelech and Naomi. And now it's passed on through marriage to Ruth, who was married to Mahlon. And so he tells the guy about this grant. He never mentions anything about Ruth at this point. And I think that's pretty significant that he doesn't. But he tells him that there's this land available and there's a need for a redeemer. And Boaz explained Naomi's request to the near kinsman. And we see here that he said he was selling some, or she was selling some land, and then it talks in verse 4 about redeeming the land. And you wouldn't redeem something that wasn't sold from an owner like this. The redemption was not just buying some land. You know, if you wanted to buy a car from somebody down in Perth, you wouldn't say, I'm going to go redeem a car. No, you'd buy it. And so it was here. It was a redemption situation. It wasn't just an outright buy. It wasn't like Naomi put a for sale sign out in front of her property and said, for sale, please buy it. And, you know, anybody comes along could buy it. It wasn't that. It was a redemption situation. And so the man saw that. Now notice his response. The near kinsman was very prudent in what he did, but his first comment was, I will redeem it. All right, so as soon as he heard that there was Naomi was selling the land, sure, I'll redeem that. That's a good step. He probably was thinking, you know, that's a nice property. I'll be happy to redeem that. And, you know, buy it back and get it from whoever it was. You know, one of the fellows of the city had purchased it from Elimelech, and now somebody needed to buy it back. And so he says, sure, I'll do that. I'll buy it back, and then I'll have this property, and it'll add to my property as well. So that'll be good. And so he agreed to do that. And then Boaz adds the rest of the story. And then Boaz says, oh, by the way, you know, when you buy this property, you also got to marry Ruth. All right, let's read on. He says in verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. All right, now we remember, we looked at it last week, of how when a man died without having any children, then the widow could go to her brothers or close relative, if there wasn't brothers, and say, would you please marry me and raise up a son for my inheritance? And that firstborn boy that they would have would be named after her former husband. And so Boaz presents this situation. Now, verse number 6, and the kinsman said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. All right, so before he was saying, sure, I'll redeem it. And he says, oh, yeah, but you got to have Ruth, too. Oh, I can't redeem it then. It'll mar my inheritance. Now, what did he mean that it would mar his inheritance? Well, there's a couple of possibilities in that he may have been referring to there. When he would take that property, he would have to, you know, by marrying Ruth, the firstborn son to him and Ruth would actually be named after Mahlon, her former husband. And so he might have been thinking, well, you know, I've already got children, and I've already got boys, and I've already been planning my inheritance, and, you know, let's just say he had three boys, and he was going to give his inheritance to these three boys. But then if I have another wife, and I get more boys, and then I'm going to have to split all my inheritance between all of them, and that's going to mess things up, and my boys won't get all that they were supposed to get, and then I'm going to have to split some of it with these other boys, and boy, that's going to make a mess of things. Not only that, probably the first thing that came to his mind was, hang on now, what's my wife going to think about this if I bring home a new wife? That's not going to go over at all well. That's going to cause nothing but friction and problems and troubles and turmoils in my family. He said, it's going to mess up my inheritance. No, I don't want that. I can't do that. That's out of the question. He didn't even hesitate. He just instantly, first he says, sure, I'll do it. Then he says, well, you got to marry her too. No, I don't want it. You can have it. Now, obviously, Boaz, from all of this, must have been single. You know, nothing's mentioned about some other wife. It's nothing's mentioned about Boaz having, Ruth being his second wife. He may have been an old bachelor. He may have been someone who had lost his wife, and he was by himself again. Whether he had any children or not, we know nothing about his background. But he was free to marry him, and obviously the other kinsmen realized that. And so as soon as he said that, he says, you go ahead and inherit him. You can take my place. I don't want it. So he was very prudent when he declined this thing. He thought through it carefully. You know, that's an important thing for us. You know, someone may present something to us, and without even hesitation, we say, sure, sure, I'll do that. And then they tell us a little bit more of the details and say, oh, hang on now. Maybe I don't want to do that. We need to be prudent and careful in watching, making our decisions. You know, sometimes we just open our mouths and we choose to do things, and then we're kind of ashamed to go back on it because we said we would, and we should have thought better, first of all. And we need to be very careful about that. And so it's important that we learn from this. This man was a very prudent man when it came to this. And he wasn't ashamed to say, hang on, now I changed my mind. You didn't tell me all the details here. And then he yielded his right to Boaz. Look at verse number 7. This is pretty interesting. Verse 7. Now this was the manner of the former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. All right, now, that sounds kind of similar to what the woman could do if he refused to marry her. Remember that? The law said that if the widow goes to one of the brothers and said, would you please marry me and raise up seed for your brother and so I can have a child to be able to carry on my property and my namesake. And if he says, no way, I'm not going to marry you, then she could take off his shoe. She reached down and took off his sandal and spit in his face and disgraced him. He doesn't have a shoe. She's got a shoe. And he's been spit in his face. That was a disgrace. Now, this was similar, but there's no spitting in the face, and nobody took his shoe off. He took his own shoe off and handed it to Boaz. You know, as I look at this, the best I can figure out is it must have been similar to what we would do in shaking hands in an agreement or signing a document in an agreement. Yes, I agree. You know, we sign our name on the document. In those days, yes, I agree. Here, I'll take off my shoe. You can have my shoe. Now, whether he gave him his shoe back, I don't know. But it was a public sign. Everybody saw. This guy actually took off his shoe, handed it to the other guy. So it was an obvious thing. He's made a decision to do this. And there was 10 witnesses watching all this happen. So these 10 guys were watching as the other fella took off his shoe, handed it to Boaz, and said, you can take over. You can have the privilege of redeeming the property and marrying Ruth. I relinquish my opportunity there. So it was a voluntary thing when he took off his shoe. And it was a sign of their transaction. Now, it was the Lord's will that Boaz redeem and marry Ruth. That's an important thing for us to remember. It was God's will. It was not God's will that the other man marry Ruth. John Ray, would you push the on button to the air, please? So it was Boaz's privilege, and God wanted that to be the case. And so God made sure that the things worked out the way they were supposed to. God caused the other man to decline. You know, what would have happened? Would have changed the whole story if the other fellow, let's call him Joe. You know, if Joe would have said, sure, I'll redeem, and sure, I'll marry Ruth. You know, maybe it'll make it a little hard at home, but we'll get over that. I'll marry Ruth. And he would have done, it would have changed everything. That wasn't God's plan. Now, see, God knew what he wanted. God knew that he wanted Boaz to marry Ruth. God knew all that. And God had it all worked out. God knew that the other guy would decline, and the Lord worked all those details out. It's important for us to remember this, because there's many times when we face things and we think, oh, but what's going to happen? What if this goes wrong, and what if that goes wrong, and oh, what if this happens, and what? And we sit and we worry and we stew and we fret about it. And what we really need to do is say, God, you're in control, and I trust you. And it's a whole lot easier to fret and stew, but we need to trust God and just depend upon God. You know, but if we will fully yield to the Lord and wait for his leading, we can be sure that he will work out all the details, even in complex situations that seem like they are beyond our control. God will work it out, but we've just got to trust him. And oh, how I'm preaching to myself in that. You know, we need to just wait on God. And God will work the details out. Now, let's take a look at the redemption purchased. All right, in verses 9 to 12, we see here that in verse number 9, that and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. Whoa, what an important transaction that just took place here. He just said, I will redeem it. Now, he says, you're witnesses that I have redeemed this. It makes me wonder, Boaz, he was all excited about this whole thing. He probably had a bag of money in his pocket. He probably pulled it out and says, all right, here's the money. Here's the cash down. I'll redeem that. And maybe even one of those 10 witnesses was the guy that actually owned the property. Who knows? Somewhere along the line, he had to be involved in all this. And so he says, I've redeemed it. I've purchased it. I've taken care of that. And so my guess is that one of those 10 men was the guy that actually owned the property at the moment. And now the guy had turned it down, gave it over to Boaz, and Boaz pulls out the money and plops it down and says, there it is. I'll redeem the land and I'll marry Ruth. And you're all witnesses of this, that I have done this. And the way he states it here, he states it in the past tense as if it was a done deal. So he had taken the shoe, he had received that, he had evidently paid the price, or if he hadn't actually paid it, he had agreed to in front of all these witnesses, and they knew he would do that, he would take care of the responsibility. And so Boaz gladly accepted the redemption request. You know, the night before when Ruth said, would you please redeem me, he said, I will. But there's another guy that's ahead of me. I got to go check with him first. But as long as he doesn't do it, I will. He had given her his word. Then, here in the city gate, we saw back there in verse number 11 of chapter 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's when she spoke to him the first time. And he spoke to her. But in chapter 4 and verse 4, what I was after, chapter 4, verse 4, that he says, at the end of the verse, he says, but if thou wilt not redeem it, tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. What is he saying? He says, if you won't do it, I'm ready. I'm next in line. Give me the opportunity and I'll do it. That's what his attitude was. And so he had made that clear, and now, as soon as it was turned over to him, he accepted it. He took the shoe from the other guy. The legal transaction was taken care of. He had determined he was going to pay the debt and buy back the land, and he was going to marry Ruth. Now, Boaz formalized the redemption details here before these witnesses. Verse number 9, it says, he mentions the witnesses. Ye are witnesses this day that I've done this. All right, so he had formalized it before these witnesses, and he redeemed the land, and he purchased redemption, paid the redemption pay, and purchased Ruth. And before the witnesses again, verse number 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, and the wife, if I purchased again, and the end of the verse says, and ye are witnesses this day. So the 10 witnesses were very important in all this. They witnessed the wedding, or the arrangement of the wedding. They witnessed the purchase of the land. They were there to witness and say, this was a legal transaction that took place here. That's an important thing. So we see that it was taken care of properly. It was taken care of legally. It was taken care of appropriately. And all the elders agreed, verse number 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make this the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be thou famous in Bethlehem. All right, so now they mention Rachel and Leah. Who were they wives of? They were Jacob's wives, remember? Jacob, Rachel and Leah, and then there was Bilhah and Zilpah, so he had four wives, and there was 12 boys out of those four marriages, and they were the fathers of the nation. All right, and so he says, I want you to, we're wishing you the best. We're wishing you lots of children, and that all would go well. They didn't have any idea that God had a hand in all this. They didn't have any idea that in this, that there was somehow, that there was going to be a special child born that was going to lead to the King David and eventually lead to the Messiah. But that's exactly what was taking place. And they're making this kind of prediction of their blessing upon that. And he says, "Let in verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Phares." Who was Phares? Anybody remember? All right, that was Judah's wife. Judah married Phares. Phares was a son of Judah. through an immoral relationship, actually. And God used it. You know, it is amazing. You look through the scriptures and you think, I wonder why God chose to use so many bad situations for His glory. Here's Judah gets involved in an immoral situation and has a son named Phares. And Phares is one of the ones that is in the line of David. And ultimately in the line of the Messiah. And then there's Ruth. And Ruth enters into this. Ruth is a Moabite. And yet God brings her into the line of David. And there's Rahab that enters in as well, that is part of the line of David. You think, this doesn't make any sense, but what is it showing us? God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. And that gives us hope and help in our own hearts, that even though we're not perfect, God can use us. God will use us if we're willing to be used, because God is looking for opportunities to show Himself great and show Himself merciful and show Himself kind. And God does that again and again. And so, the redemption purchased here. The witnesses bless the marriage, and it's interesting that nothing is mentioned about the marriage ceremony. Not a word. But then, the very next words in verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. That's it. I mean, he went to all this preparation work. He went and talked to all the elders, and he took up the, they took up the shoe, and they passed it over. He paid the money. He purchased the land. They did all this, and they said, yes, we're witnesses. And they, they all signed the documents and all that kind of stuff. So they went through all this preparation work, and then he took Ruth, and she was his wife. It was like, the ceremony, if there was a ceremony, that wasn't the important thing. They got all this important stuff done, and it was all taken care of. Now, it's possible, I'm not suggesting that all the weddings in those days didn't have any kind of ceremony. I think they did. Jacob had ceremony for his wedding, and that's, remember they had the big party, and that night he took his wife home, and it ended up being Leah instead of Rachel, and all that kind of stuff. And that was, but they had this party during the evening and went on into the dark of the night, and so they obviously had a festival type of thing. So there was, it was not uncommon for them to have that, and perhaps they did, and God just didn't mention it. But it wasn't this significant thing that was mentioned here, and I think that's important. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, God ordained marriage with these words, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Thus marriage was, first of all, a public statement before witnesses of leaving father and mother. It was a cleaving or clinging to his wife. It was agreeing to stick with his wife. And then God made them one flesh. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, he says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God puts them together. You know, that's something we don't fully understand. And, you know, I believe in my own heart that anyone who leaves and cleaves, God will put them together. And it doesn't really matter, I'm not trying to belittle this, but it doesn't matter whether they're pagans or Christians. All right? A marriage is a marriage. If they will do it right, if they will leave father and mother, cleave to their spouse, and they're married, God puts that marriage together. If we didn't believe that, we'd say, well, anybody that wasn't a Christian when they got married, you weren't really a Christian, so you're really not married. Well, no, they're married. And, you know, but marriage is a leaving and a cleaving. It doesn't say you have to have a big ceremony. It doesn't say you have to have a wedding cake. It doesn't say you have to have, you know, the white dress and the black suit, and you walk down and you have the little preacher talk about it. And it doesn't say any of that. It just says they left publicly. They cleaved publicly, and God put them together and made them one flesh. And he says, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, Ruth had asked Boaz to redeem her, and following the proper course of action, he redeemed her. And in this, we see a picture of Christ's redemption of sinners. You know, the sinner asked Christ to redeem him. Christ paid the price in full. And the Father and the angels in heaven formally witness it. You know, that's an interesting thought. Look over there in Luke chapter 15. If you want to turn there quickly, you might enjoy seeing this. Luke chapter 15. I mentioned this passage this morning, but not in this light. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the lost son and coin and the lost sheep. And we see here in verse number 7, it says, I say unto you, likewise there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 persons that have no repentance. There's joy in heaven. Now look at verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, when a person comes to Christ, there are witnesses in heaven. All the angels watch it take place. There's joy in heaven. Every time a person trusts Christ their Savior, the angels say, Amen, Hallelujah, and there's joy in heaven. They are witnessing that transaction when Jesus Christ applies His redemption to that sinner and buys him back, brings him into His family, and brings him into His own life as part of His bride. That is a wonderful picture. And so, in this story of Ruth, the witnesses, the 10 witnesses and the other people, it says, were sitting there in the gate. They saw this. They saw him take off his shoe and hand it to Boaz. And Boaz took it, pulls out the money, plops it down, paid the debt, and says, all right, now you've all seen it. I've paid for it. It's mine. The land is mine. Ruth is mine. She's going to be my wife. And what do they say? Praise the Lord. You were witnesses of all this, and may God bless your marriage and give you many children for it. And so they were there rejoicing in that. So we see the picture of redemption. But then notice the redemption fulfilled, and we've alluded to it just slightly, but let's dig into it again. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. All right? So Ruth and Boaz had a baby boy. God blessed them just like he said he would, and God blessed their marriage, gave him a son, and that son was not considered legally, he was not considered Boaz's son, he was legally considered Mahlon's son. And the land was kept in their family under the name of Mahlon. And so God had worked this all out. That was all part of God's preserving of the families and of their heritage. You know, Jesus' words on marriage are important for us to note, and we've looked at some of them, but let me look at a few more. Matthew 19, verses 4, all the way down to verse number 6. Matthew 19, 4, Jesus said, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he that made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, Jesus confirmed several things about marriage. I find 7 different things in this that Jesus confirmed about marriage. Number one, Jesus confirmed that marriage is defined in the Bible. He says, is it not written? He said, marriage is defined in the Bible. Secondly, that marriage was God's plan from the beginning. It was God's plan. It wasn't just something that somebody dreamed up. And marriage was between a man and a woman. Oh, that our culture could see that. That's exactly what God said. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Then marriage was a public statement of leaving. It was a public promise of cleaving. And it was God that unites the two in one flesh. And then that marriage must not be put asunder by divorce. Must not. God said it's to stay together. Keep it together, no matter what. You know, every time a young couple goes into marriage, they need to keep that in mind, that this isn't until troubles do us part. This is until death do us part. Nothing's going to separate us, even though we're going to have some hiccups, we're going to have some problems, we're going to have some difficulties. There's going to be some days that, you know, where you don't get along, and you wake up in the morning and see this, you know, whoa, I didn't know you looked like that. And the other day, I got up, and I usually, you know, comb my hair and all that kind of stuff before I come out. And the other day I didn't. I just went out to the other room, and Melody was up there and says, oh, I haven't seen you like that in a long time. My hair all messed up, and, you know. But that's all part of it. Right? And God says it's for keeps. And nothing's to break it. Now, the Lord had special plans for Ruth and Boaz's son. You know, we see the genealogy, and God makes this very special for us here. The naming of the child, you can see that in verses 14 and 15. How would you like it if all the neighbor ladies come along and name your kid for you? I say, no thanks, let me name my own child. But all the neighbors, they all come along and name the boy. And then Naomi takes over and says, all right, I'm going to claim him as my kid. And so she's the nurse to him. So Ruth, you know, she's just kind of there, I guess. But, you know, she was involved, I'm sure. But the women and the neighbors, they all give him the name. And then down in verse number 7, well, let's read 17. And the women and the neighbors gave it the name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, and the father of David. All right, so Obed was David's grandfather. And Obed was the son of Ruth. All right, so he's her great-great-grandma, is it? Or great-grandma, one of the two, of David. And then it goes on and it says, and these are the generations of Phares. Phares began Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And you follow that through, and David begat and begat and begat and begat and begat in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in the same line. What a wonderful thing. God had planned. You know, this little book of Ruth, is about redemption. It's also about the link of the chain of Jesus Christ. You take the book of Ruth out of there and you miss a big link in the chain. You say, well, what happened in that? God had plans. And how that God brought a Gentile in there to put her in the link of the chain. What a blessing. God makes no mistakes. And it's a joy to see how God works all these things out. And so, as we consider these things, when Ruth chose to leave Moab and rejected her false gods, placed her faith in Jehovah God, and moved to Israel, humanly speaking, her chances of marriage were basically gone. And yet, God did a wonderful thing here. We see a wonderful illustration of God's grace and mercy. And how that Boaz is willing to marry this foreigner who had put her faith in Christ or God and came to the Lord, and God raised up through them a child that was in the line of Jesus Christ. You know, living fully yielded lives for the Lord without scheming, without plotting, without compromise is the sure way to receive God's best and His blessing in your life. Let me say that again. Think about that. Living a yielded life to the Lord's will, without scheming, without plotting, without compromise, is the sure way to receive God's best and His blessing in your life. Boaz wasn't plotting and scheming and trying to figure out, how can I marry this girl? No, God worked it all out. It was all because they left it in God's hands and God worked it out. And God can do the same for us. We need to just trust Him and rest Him and let Him work things out. Ruth's redemption that the Lord worked out was for her good and for God's glory. God worked it all out perfectly. And the near kinsman declined to marry her. Boaz was able to step in. God fulfilled His plan there. And Boaz followed all the proper steps and became Ruth's redeemer. And just as Christ fulfilled the Father's will, and in order to be able to redeem us, He did all that the Father asked Him to do. And Ruth, being a Gentile, was redeemed by a Jew. It's another picture of Christ, the Jew, redeeming us Gentiles and bringing us into His family. Great pictures in this book. You know, whether you've been married or are still waiting that time when you can be married, or facing some other challenge in life that seem like huge obstacles, God has a plan and a will for our life. We've got to believe that. And we need, the best thing we can do is to walk close to the Lord and yield fully to Him and wait for Him to work it out. God can. You young people, wait on God. Let Him work out His best in your life. And so, I trust that as you read this book in the days to come, that every time we read the book of Ruth, we think of redemption. The redemption of Boaz, but also the redemption of Jesus Christ. It's a great picture and a great comfort for us.